So this is the first of two pre-Pesach shiurim that we're going to do. And this is going to be something I've never done before, and which Pesach should always include at least a little of that. But as you could see, the first two pages of this very long source volume, if you will, are the Mishnayot from the first parak, the 10th parak of Pesachim, the parak about the Seder, and then some psukim and a piece from the Gemara, Midrash Tanaim, and then the Tosefta from that first parak, and then a few more selections. And then you'll see that the text looks a little different. I even played with the numbers here so they'd work. So this is page I and one and two. And then we have a 16-page document that occupies the bulk of the source sheets, and then three more pages afterwards, which are simply our Haggadah. And we're going to flip back and forth, and you'll see why. But it's important to note, I'm going to start actually with the end and look at our Haggadah. Now, this should look familiar. All right, take a look at this. Does anybody see the text here on what is page 17 of this series? Everybody see the text? Starts with Halach Ma'anya, Manishtana, Avadim Hayinu, etc.
Yeah.
Okay. This is the gist of the Haggadah that we all use. Now, there are tons of variations within them. For instance, just quickly, the first word of Magid is, what is the first word of Magid? Is it Ha or Keha? There's two different nuschot. Manishtana halayla zeh. And we talked about this on the Shabbat afternoon shiur. Manishtana halayla zeh has multiple nuschaot. Do you say shebechol otanu achlin chametz matzah vehalayla zeh kulo matzah, which doesn't work with the song, or halayla zeh kulo matzah? And each one of them, what's the order of the questions? How many are there listed? Are there really questions? Another issue, but it's as far as the text goes. If you take a look at paragraph Hey, I'm just going to quickly, you have the words Amar Lahem Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And most Haggadot, it just says Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And you might think that the word Lahem is of little consequence, but it's huge because either Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was talking at that famous all-night meal about remembering Yetziat Mitzrayim every night, or else it was a separate statement that got appended here. Huge difference. Then you have the famous four sons, and of course we've done shiurim on the four sons and seen how that text is really varies from version to version. And then we get to the main Haggadah, which is, well, first of all, we have the story of Avraham and Brit Ben Amitarim and Hisha Amda. And then we get to the main kishkes of the Haggadah, which is Tse Umad. And that's famous. When we've done this a few times also, we take a look at each of the four psukim in Dvarim Chavav, Sukhei Vav Zayin Chet, and take each phrase in them and take it apart. That's called Doresh Me Arami Oved Avi, the directions of the Mishnah. And then we recite the 10 plagues. And we're done with the 10 plagues. We have things that were added later into the Haggadah, but they're here, which is Rabbi Yossi Aglili and Rabbi Elazar and Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva with the Haggadah mouth. And I added in, even though the Rambam does not have this in his Haggadah, because this is the version of the Rambam, I also added in Dayenu. The Rambam doesn't have that in his Haggadah. And then, of course, famously, Rabban Gamliel and the three things that you have to explain, and Behold Dor Vador. And by the way, in every one of these sections, there are variations in the wording of the text. For instance, just look at Mem He, the big line. Rabban Gamliel Omer, or Rabban Gamliel Haya Omer, which is different. Right, Kol Shelo Amar Shel Shad Varim Elu BaPesach Lo Yatzei De Chovato. What are the next three words? The end of the big line, Pit Mem Hey. Don't be scared. Go ahead.
Pesach Matzah Maror.
Pesach Matzah Maror. Of course, in the Rambam's version, it's actually Pesach Matzah Umirorim. And then when you explain them, which do you explain, what order to explain? Pesach Matzah Maror or Pesach Maror Matzah? That's another difference. Then, of course, we get to Mem Tet, which is huge, because in our Haggadah, it's Bechol Dor Vador Chayav, meaning the Haggadot most of us use, it's Bechol Dor Vador Chayav Adam Lirot Et Atzmo Ki'il Yatzah Mitzrayim. We even have a nice song for that. The Rambam's version is Bechol Dor Vador Chayav Adam Leharot Et Atzmo, which is hugely different. Lirot Et Atzmo means imagine yourself. Larot Et Atzmo means show yourself, play, act it out. Ki'il Hu Yatzah Atah Mishibud Mitzrayim, as if you immediately left the slavery of Egypt. Very different message, a more intense message, shall we say. And then there's the pasuk from Dvarim, and then Lefichach, and for the most part, the rest of this is a standard nusach. But that's the nusach that we use. Now, if I were to ask you, when was the Haggadah composed? That's something that I do every year because people have all sorts of interesting ideas about when the Haggadah was composed, but when you just stop and think about the Haggadah, it is clear from at least the nusach that we use that it was composed after the destruction. And it is a Haggadah built around a lack of a Korban Pesach. So when was it composed? And the answer is, it's not so clear. And it's going to be less clear at the result of today's shiur than it was maybe 5 minutes ago. When you look through the Haggadah, what names, what rabbinic names jump out at you? I know you all. What? Say it again.
Eli is in Ben Azariah.
Rabbi Lazar Ben Azariah. Good. Who else?
Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon,
Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Eliezer, the five Chachamim sitting in Bnei Brak. And of course, Rabbi Gamliel with his statement about the three things you have to mention. By the way, in the Tosefta, we saw, and we did this, I think, 2 years ago in a dive. In the Tosefta, we saw that Rabbi Gamliel himself also had a meal all night with the Chachamim in Lod. And they were talking about the Hilchot HaPesach all night. So we have another all-night Seder mentioned. It didn't make it into the Haggadah, but it's in the Tosefta. Those are the... Now, somebody's going to, I'm sure, say Hillel, because Hillel's the most famous rabbi in the Haggadah, because the Korech is Zechel Mikdash Gelo. But that's not fair, because Hillel is not contributing to the Haggadah. What's happening is, in our practice of the evening, we want to replicate the particular distinct method by which Hillel would eat the Korban Pesach, where he would not just have some Pesach and Matzah and Maror at the same meal, but he'd eat them as a, what we call a sandwich. And so therefore we do to remember that. But he's not a contributor to the Haggadah. So Haggadah is really the product of first generation Yavne. And it makes sense because the rabbis themselves are saving Pesach and recreating, or not really recreating, they're creating a way for Pesach to be a meaningful, powerful experience without a Korban, which is, if they did nothing else, that would have been amazing. They did a million other things, but Dayenu. In any case, that's what happens. So we would think that therefore the core of our Haggadah, and I would have thought this, the core of our Haggadah is something that should be consistent through all practices. And I'll explain what I mean by that. General rule. How do you know how old a practice is? Sometimes you know because it's dated. You find a record of rabbinic council here, there, or somewhere else, saying, and at this point, we are enacting the following. Or they enacted this Takanat Usha, right? They enacted this in Usha. The thing about if a wife sells her Nichse Melog and she dies, the husband could take it from the Kuchot. We have Takanot that are dated. We have Takanot that are associated with particular characters. Think about the Perek of Tikkun Olam. And Rabbi Gamliel HaZakein, we go back as far as Hillel with the Pruzbul. We have Rabbi Gamliel II. In other words, we can identify when a certain enactment was put into place. But what's the general rule? So general rule is that the more unified the practice, the older it is. Very simple reason. That if you have a practice that goes back to the times of the Mishnah, that means two things. It happened no later than, maybe earlier than, it happened at a time in which there was a centrally recognized authority that the rest of Am Yisrael accepted as being empowered to create enactments. And it also existed at a time in which, and this is a piece of that, is a shadow of that statement, at which the notion of halachic uniformity was still a prime ideal, not just halachic, but practical uniformity, uniformity of practice. The concern, if you recall from the sugya of Lotit Godedu, Shalote Torah Kishte Torot. We don't want it to look like there's two different laws going on, the Beit Shammai version and the Beit Hillel version. And the sugya at the end of the first paragraph of Yevamot. The later on you go in history, as practices develop, the more they become split. They become regional. They become zonal, if you will, or aerial. In other words, haftarot is a great example. You ever look at haftarot, and if you visit other batei knesset, you get to see this more. But even if you look into a regular chumash where they have the haftarot printed, it'll often say the Ashkenazim start here and the Sephardim start here. And if you have a really good one, it'll say the Italians add this pasuk and the Yemenites add that pasuk. And there's a wide range of minhagim. Now, why is that the case? Because in the times of the Mishnah and the Gemara, where there was still central authority, the selection of the Haftarah was very subjective. Meaning, somebody got up to read from the Nevi'im, they got to read whatever they wanted as long as it fits certain criteria. And then there were particular haftarot that were set. Haftarot of the Chagim for the most part. But the haftarah on Shabbat was open-ended. And as a result of that, and by the way, remember, Kriyat HaTorah itself was open-ended. So in Bavel, the custom was to finish the Torah over the course of a year. And Eretz Yisrael over the course of three and a half years. And as a result of that, the haftarot was shifted. So when did haftarot become fixed? So that if someone were to get up there this Shabbat and want to read a Haftarah different than Tazria, people would scream at him and yell at him and say he's doing the wrong thing, even though he picked a perfectly legitimate reading from the Nevi'im that has something to do with Sarat, like the story of Naaman, because it became fixed. When did it become fixed? Somewhere in the 12th, 13th centuries. So by that time, Germany is its own thing, and France is its own thing, and Italy's been its own thing for 500 years, and Spain's been its own thing for a few hundred years, and therefore they have different customs. So the later on in history that things become fixed, the more likely they are to have variations. All right, all of that is an introduction to what we're going to do here. I want to show you the Mishnah first. And we're just going to do little parts of it. But to remember, this is what the Mishnah describing the Seder in the wake of the destruction, meaning the Seder in Yavne, as it were, and during the Mishnaic period, what it looks like. All right, we're just going to go through it quickly because you're going to see how little of our Haggadah is actually in here and which parts are in here. So the first Mishnah, we're going to do it quickly, the first Mishnah is about the obligation of four cups. There's no text there. The second one is Kiddush, and whether you make Paragafen first, or in our case, Mekadesh Yisrael Vazmanim first. Okay. Then you have the custom to bring the food in front of the reader, and that he dips. And then you have the second cup, and how you get to the Haggadah. What's the first thing that happens when they pour the second cup, which is the beginning of Magid, at whatever point in the meal that is, by the way, before or after the meal? We talked about that. The first thing that happens is Manishtana,
yeah. That's
it. The next thing that happens is the father is given a text to use to teach, which is Aramiel Veravi. And then we have a Megamliel saying you have to explain these three things, Pesach Matzah Maror, which on Shabbat, I pointed out, Pesach Matzah Maror is the answer to Manishtana. Because the three questions of Manishtana are, why are we eating roasted meat? Why are we eating matzah? Why are we dipping maror? And the answer is Pesach Matzah Maror. And then Lefichach, and here we get a lot of text. We get Lefichach, Anachu Chayavim, etc. And Nomar Lefanav, Hallelujah, Nomar Lefanav, Shira Chadasha, Hallelujah, different versions of the Mishnah. And then one or two paragraphs of Hallel, we pass on like Pedillo. Two paragraphs, and then the bracha at the end. And that's it. And then there's the direction, your third cup and you bench, fourth cup and you finish halal. Okay, that's the Mishnah. Now, notice that there is, besides all of that text, there is a pasuk I want to bring to your attention because it's going to come up. In the question answer between the son who we identify as a chacham and the father, which takes place in Dvarim, Perak Vav, the son asks, when the son asks, what are all the laws, et cetera, et cetera? And the father is supposed to tell him a story, which itself is a problem, but that's part of a different shiur on the Arba Banim. And the father tells him a story, which is, Avadim hayinu l'faro b'mitzrayim, and Hashem took us out with great miracles, etc. And look at the big print. It says, Ve'otanu hotzi misham. He took us out from there. Now, I have to remember, who is Moshe Rabbeinu talking to? This is Sefer Dvarim. Moshe Rabbeinu was talking to a generation that was born in the desert and telling them that they should tell their children, who will be born in the land, Otanu hotzi misham. So now, in the Gemara, source 3, Amarava tsarich shiomar v'otanu hotzi misham. As part of Haggadah, you have to say those words, Otanu hotzi misham. In other words, he's saying that the quote in the Torah is mandatory for us to make as part of our teaching, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Now, in the Midrash Tanaim, by the way, is a Midrash parallel to the Sifrei, it's on Sefer Dvarim, and it was discovered and publicized by Rav David Tzvi Hoffman in the 19th century. And in the Midrash Tanaim on this Pasuk, it reads as follows. It's Tanaim, so this is going back to the era of the Mishnah. V'yotanu hotzi misham, mikan amru, b'chol dor v'ador chayav adam leharot et atzmo ki'ilu b'atzmo yatsa atam mishibud Mitzrayim. By the way, that's exactly the Rambam's verbiage in his Haggadah. In other words, otanu hotzi misham becomes an obligation that a person has to act as if he just got out of Mitzrayim. Shelo atavoteinu b'vad ga'al ela afotanu. Hashem did not only take our ancestors out, he took us out, because we say otanu hotzi misham. Okay, very good. Now, you take a look here at the Tosefta, and it's there for reference. We're not going to look at it. It's there for reference. Take a look when you have a chance. You will see that there is very little of Haggadah actually in the Tosefta. You see in Halacha Bet, Kos Rishon, right? And on about the different about discussions about that. And about Hallel, all right? And that goes on. And the discussion of Hallel really goes on. And then there we go to the Afikoman. There is really no discussion here, no text here of Haggadah. So one last thing to take a look at before we get into the kishkas of what we're going to do here tonight. And again, what we're doing is looking at things develop in front of our eyes. The Haggadah that we're all going to sit down to 2 weeks from tonight. The Haggadah we're going to sit down and open up and read from is a development that starts here. The Mishnah states that when you teach the child asks questions, teach him based on his ability to understand, and there's a four-word directive, which is matchil bignut u'mesayim b'shavach, which means you begin with the disgrace and you end with praise. And there's several reasons for that. One reason is the whole goal of the evening is praise, so you want to end up with praise. Second thing is that's the order it happened in. Things were terrible, and then God saved us, and things got great. Question is, which disgrace are we supposed to talk about? So you ask the average man on the street, he's going to tell you, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, Shibud Mitzrayim. We were slaves. That's the disgrace. Rav famously says, Mitchila ovdei avodat kilulim hayu avotenu. Rav says, what's the disgrace? The fact that originally we were idolaters like everybody else, and Hashem brought us close. And Shmuel Amar, or Rav Amar, there's different versions, Rava, Avadim Hayinu, the one that we think of, all right? But notice, in the Talmud Yerushalmi, Rav, same opinion, is quoted as saying, Mitchila, Tzarich lahatchil me'ever hanahar yashvu avotechem. Meaning, you have to begin telling the story with the Pasuk in Yoshua, which is that your ancestors, that the Yoshua's farewell address in Chaf Daled, that your ancestors were dwellers on the other side of the river, and they worshipped, Terach, the father of Avram and Nahor, and they worshipped idols, they worshipped foreign gods, and I took Avram, etc., etc. Right? And here's the pasuk. Okay. That's all the prep we got. And now, to introduce the text that I'm going to share with you here, there is a tshuva of Rav Natronoi Gaon, 9th century, of the Gaonim. And, you know, much of the Gaonic literature that we have, and that, of course, much of it has been discovered in the Geniza, but we've had lots and lots of this literature around for centuries and available to us, is the tshuvot of the Gaonim. Because I have to remember, what was a Gaon? What is that position, Gaon? So Gaon is, what was it?
A smart person.
What? No. Gaon, no. As a position, was a title given to the Rosh Yeshiva in Bavel. It was a title.
Yeah.
Right? And the word Gaon means, it means pride. The word Gaon means pride. Gaon Yaakov. The full title was Sa'ad Yal Fayum Yaakohen Reish Metivta, right? Gaon Yaakov. And so Sa'adi Gaon became the short way of saying it. And so the Gaonim were constantly getting letters from Jewish communities all through what the small diaspora that existed, chiefly from Kirwan, some from Spain, were getting letters asking, and some from Eretz Yisrael, asking for instruction. And they would send back their answers, and they kept copies of the questions and the answers, and those eventually got published. And there are myriad collections of Tshuvot HaGaonim, done by different scholars, mainly in the 19th and 20th centuries. And there's still some that are being published, they're being brought to press as we speak. And the Tshuvot HaGaonim, this is from a collection of Rav Natronoi Gaon that Brody, who's still with us, he's teaching at Hebrew University, published a number of years ago. And the work continues. And we have to remember that for the Gaonim, the ecclesiastical challenge to the Gaonim was the Karaites. In many epochs, rabbinic establishment has a particular challenge that they focus their energy on. Now, the challenge is always from within, and the challenge is always from within in a way that actually threatens. So whereas in the first two, three centuries of the Common Era, the challenge was from early Christianity, after Christianity really separated itself, it was no longer a challenge. There were polemics, but it was not the same kind of a challenge where there was internal dispute about it. A little while later, the challenge became Karaism, because Karaites maintained that they were people who had the true tradition, etc., and that they understood you're supposed to read things literally, and they sat in their houses on Shabbat with no heat and no light, and we know the rest. We know some of the rest, right? And so therefore, the Gaonim put much of their polemic energy to oppose the Karaites. In later centuries, it became something else. In the 19th century, it became the Haskalah, and it became the Reform. In the 20th century, for the most part, it was the conservative movement, until that became irrelevant in about the 1980s, because it had fallen so far away from halachic allegiance that it became no longer became an issue. I'm not saying in every generation there is something, but in many generations there is. So again, Karaites. V'chein amar, v'chach amar Rav Natronoi Reish Metivta. Here's the tshuva. Mi she'omer b'kiddush shel Pesach, Asher Kidesh Yisrael. Meaning he heard that there's some people at the Seder, their bracha starts, Baruch Atah Hashem L'Kan Cholam, Asher Kidesh Yisrael. Uch shogomrin manishtana, ein omri omer avadim hayinu lefar of Mitzrayim. And they don't say avadim hayinu. Ve'eno omer mitchila ovdei avodah zarah. They don't say that line. El omer v'yomer Yoshua kolam. They go straight to the pasuk from Yoshua. V'yomer mi baruch shomer ad seol mad. They say that. Now notice, it's like he's reading a Haggadah, and he's saying, I've heard a Haggadah, in which they do this, they skip that. V'koremi aravino v'yad shomer kolam parasha kula. Psukim k'mot shehen. Ve'inu me midrash kol. They just read the psukim and they don't say the midrash. Magamliel asher ga'alanu v'halel. In other words, I've heard of people who do this weird thing. Tema gadol b'davar hazeh. This I find wondrous in a bad way. Mishenuheg minhag zeh ein tzarich lomar shelo yatsa. You certainly don't have to tell me that somebody who does this did not fulfill their obligation. Elakol misho sekein minhu. Anybody who does this is a sectarian, d'hainu a kerite. V'chaluk lev hu, meaning his heart is divided against us. V'kofer b'divrei chachamim. It's somebody who rejects rabbinic authority. Umbozed divrei mishnah v'talmud. Somebody who disregards the words of the mishnah and the talmud. V'chayavin kol ha-ki'ilot. Get ready for this. Lenadoto lav dilo mikal yisrael. Anybody behaves like this, everybody must excommunicate him and get him out of the Jewish people. Kakatu v'ibadel mikal ha-golah. That's the pasuk in Ezra. And now he's giving his argument. Somebody who leaves Avadim Hayinu, Rechi Avadim Hayinu, Shamru Chachamim lo mina Torahu. Is it Avadim Hayinu in the Torah? Now notice his argument. He's saying, I'm assuming that these people are Karaites. And Karaites at least agree with the written text. Isn't Avadim Hayinu in the Torah? It is. V'yamarta levincha Avadim Hayinu faru mitzrayim. V'yamashu al kol ha'am lo mitchila obdei avodah zarah yuhu. Isn't the Yoshua's statement, isn't the whole point of that originally we were Ovdei Avodah Zarah? Shekach Shaninu Matchil B'Gnun Maseh Meshevach, my Gnun, Rav Mar B'Tchila, and he quotes the Bavli that we saw where Rav says, what's Gnut? Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah, you Avotenu. Originally we worshipped Avodah Zarah. That's what Gnut is. And here I got these people who leave it out, they go straight to the Pasuk in Yoshua. So in other words, Rav Natan Gaon is familiar with this practice that some people are doing. He hasn't seen it up close. He's heard about it. And he is convinced that whoever's doing this is a Karaite and saying, you got to call him out and excommunicate him. The ilule tina sheyesh bo vavam mechaluk libam ve'enu otzim lamar divrei mishnah v'talmud. If it weren't for the fact that these people have such an antipathy against words of the rabbis, why would they be bothered to add the words mitchila of dei avodah zarah? It must be that they just hate the rabbis and they don't want to say anything that's in the Talmud, and therefore they go straight for the pasuk because they are fundamentalists, if you will. Allah halalu minin umaligin ubozin divrei chachamim. These people are sectarians and they degrade the words of the chachamim. The Talmidei Anan Yerakev Shmo, who are they? They're the students of Anan. Anan was believed to be the founder of Karaism. And he says, these are the students of Anan. His name should rot. Avi Aviv Shel Daniel. Daniel Akismi, Al-Kusimi, who was in his day, famous Karaite. Shamar L'chol HaToim V'Azonim Acharav Yizvu Divrei Mishnah V'Talmud. He told all of his followers, abandon and walk away from the words of the rabbis. I'll make my own Talmud for you. This is how he quotes Al-Kusimi. They still follow in their errant ways. Now, I want you to understand what you're hearing here is very strong words because, again, Karaism was perceived as being the greatest threat to Rabbinic Judaism, and it was during this entire era, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th centuries. The Rambam went to war against the Karaites. Sadia would non-stop war against the Karaites. Then, by the way, there's still a Karaite community that in Israel, very small, but the war is over a long time ago. But this is in the middle of the war. All right. They made themselves into a separate nation. They're no longer part of us. He made up his own Talmud of wickedness. So there's somebody who was in Spain. And there actually is a Sefer Mitzvot of Anan that we have. And he said he saw it, and it's full of all sorts of ridiculous things. We have to throw these guys out. We can't let them into our shuls. And to separate them until they do tshuva, basically. Now that's the phrase. Minhag shtei yeshivot is the phrase in Gaonic literature. The custom of the two yeshivot. What's the two yeshivot? So the yeshiva that Rav established in the beginning, near the beginning of the third century, in Sura, And the yeshiva was established by Rav Yehuda in the middle of the 3rd century in Pumbadita, were yeshivot that lasted for nearly 1,000 years. And in the 8th century, after the Muslim conquest, they were forced to leave those towns and move into Baghdad so that they maintained their old names in Baghdad. And the whenever a question was sent to the Gaonim, the question always was, what is Minhag Shtei Yeshivot, the custom of the 2 yeshivot? That made Torah for all of Am Yisrael. All right, so this is the tshuva of Rav Natronai Gon about some Haggadah that, by the way, when this tshuva was made public, nobody knew what he was talking about. Meaning, they knew that there must have been some practice, it was probably a Karaite practice, in which some of these things happened. And now we go to the 3rd page. So this is publicized by a friend of mine last year. It was a little too close to Pesach. I didn't get a chance to share it with you. But he called this from a number of manuscripts that were available but had not been publicized over the, and they, this is pre-Gniza, some of this material, much of this material. And you're going to see that this is the Haggadah that was practiced by rabbinic Jews, not Karaites, rabbinic Jews in Eretz Yisrael in the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th centuries. Now, what we have here is sort of a combination of various manuscripts, and this is the short version of the text. He has a much longer version, which he has a lot of annotation and identifies where which manuscript each phrase came from, but this is sort of the distilled version. And I made it available to you. Before publicizing it, I texted him. I said, do you mind if I make it available? This is to Reshut Rabim, share it with everybody. Okay, so here's how we're going to do the first part quickly, because you're going to let me know if next week you want to go back and do the rest of the first part, because it's wild. But we're going to go to Magid. All right, so notice, the first thing you do is they pour the first cup. This is the beginning of the evening, pour the first cup. You make the bracha on the wine and then on the yom. So I want to, before doing this, share with you somebody who's a rabbinic personality that you probably know. His name was Baruch Epstein. He was famously the nephew of the Netziv. And he wrote a book called Mekor Baruch, in which he told all sorts of stories about, along other things, about the Netziv, which got distilled and translated into English into a book called My Uncle the Netziv, and a whole story with the Lakewood Cheder and that book, which I'm not going to go into now. However, the Baruch Epstein, in one of the sections in Mekor Baruch, wrote about what he called Ta'ut Shi'it Kadsha, the phenomenon of an error, a scribal error, that became sanctified. And he brought several examples, especially in Tefillah. I'll give you one right away from something we did 2 days ago. And examples in Tefillah where a scribal error became sanctified and became part of the text. So 2 days ago, we said Birchat HaChodesh. We announced Rosh Chodesh, which is in a few hours. Rav Naftali is already in the new year of starting with Nisan. And we say a blessing before that, which Chazonim like to really go to town with. And it's Yehiratzon Fanecha, Shtchadesh, Lenut HaChodesh, Zezel, Tovah, Berucha, Chaim, Aruchim, Chaim, etc., that whole bracha. Some of you may remember, Bill, maybe you remember, I don't know, in our shul many years ago, the fellow who was the shamish of the shul, who ran the Hashkava Minyan, and who often davened for the Amud, but when it was Shas of Archim, if nothing else, he would get up and do Birchat HaKodesh. When he got too old to lead davening, he would do that and then step down, somebody else would daven Musaf. And he would say that passage, and when he finished the passage, he would say, Bizchus tfilas rabim. There's the end of it is Chaim Shimalo Misalon Laten Tavam in Sela, and it's a Bizchut tfilat rabim, with the merit of the public tfilah. I didn't have the heart to tell him, but what he was reading was actually a ta'uchit kacha, a sanctified mistake. What happened? The text of that bracha comes from a passage in the Talmud, in which the additional prayers that were composed by different chachamim are shared, meaning the prayers they would say after Shmona Esrei, before taking 3 steps together, what we call Elokai Netzor. And what kind of Torah is a voluntary prayer? And there's a whole series of different brachot tefillot, basically, that people would say. And this happened to be Rav's. What was Rav's tefillah? That whole list. And so when somebody wrote that into Birchat HaChodesh in the Siddur, underneath they wrote Brachot, because it's in Masechet Brachot, Tfilat Rav. Brachot, Tfilat Rav, meaning in the Sugya in Masechet Brachot, that's the Tfilah of Rav. Somebody else came along and said, oh, Brachot is probably a typo, meaning look at the Reish, it's probably meant to put a Zion. So it's not Brachot, it's Bizchut. And then Bizchut Tfilat Rav, he must have left off the end of the word, it became Bizchut Tfilat Rabim. And then people actually say that in the Nusach. But that's not what it means at all. So one of the things that Baruch Epstein claimed in his list of Ta'uchit Kacha is a critical thing, is about the brachot that we say on Yom Tov. How do we end the bracha of Yom Tov for Kiddush and in Shmona Esrei? Baruch Hashem, Mikadesh,
Yisrael
Vazmanim. So he says Yisrael Vazmanim was basically a put your name here, meaning Mikadesh Yisrael ve, and then you plug in Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaSukkot. Zmanim was like a filler.
Right.
And we all say Hazmanim, but he says it's a mistake. So now keep your eyes open. Here we go. Okay, you started with the first cup, and Hodula Adonai Kitov Kelam Chasto, that was their practice, and they would say Mirshut Rabotenu, and everybody would say Mirshut HaShamayim, which by the way may sound familiar, if you ever had a chance to bench with the Dota Mizrach, and then Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu HaOlam Borei Pri HaGafen. Unless you wanted to say a poetic form of the bracha, here you go. This is what's called a bracha mefuyetet, a poetic bracha, which abound in the period of the Gaonim. And here's an example of the several different examples of the bracha of Borei Pri HaGafen that's mefuyetet. And it's a long bracha, so it goes, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu HaOlam, Asher Bara Yayin Asis, etc., etc. And it ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, HaMelech HaMromam Levado HaEl HaKadosh, Borei Pri HaGafen. All right, there you go. Now, if you take a look at the second piece here, you'll see this is what we see as Kiddush. We're familiar with this as Kiddush, right? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu HaOlam, but I'm going to read it for you. Tell me how familiar it is. Asher Kideshit Yisrael Amo Mikol Ha'amim. Sounds kind of familiar, right? Sanctified us. Ratzav V'hem Mikol Al Shonot. V'yitein Lam. I'm going to skip the brackets. Mu'adim L'simcha. Sounds close. Et Yom Mikra Kodesh Hazeh. Et Yom Chag HaMatzot Hazeh. Now what's missing, of course, is Man Cheruten is not there. L'simcha U'liyom Tov L'mikra Kodesh. Kivo Asa Hashem Elokeinu Nisim U'gvurot L'yohavav. By the way, which means this is not a kiddush you could use on Shavuot or Sukkot. This is specific to Pesach. Baruch Atah Hashem, get ready for this. Mikadesh Yisrael v'chag hamatzot. Not vazmanim. U'mu'adei simcha vazmanim yikrai kodesh. Amen. And then, if it's Saturday night, you have Havdalah, and look at Havdalah. It's quite different. Not going there now. Then Shechianu, then you say Hodu, v'chochem bruchim. They say Baruch Tiyah, and then you drink the wine. Very good. Now, by the way, what do we do after Kiddush at the Seder? We do karpas, right? Okay, what do you eat for karpas?
Parsley, potatoes.
One little Borei Pri Adama, and according to the Rambam, you eat a kazayit. According to other Rishonim, you eat dafka less than a kazayit, right? Take a look at this. First of all, you wash and you say a bracha al mitzvat netilat yadayim. Okay, there's the Gaon says the same thing. You make the bracha, although the wording here is a little different. And then notice the choices. If you have vegetables, Borei Pri Adama, and if you have perot, you say Borei Pri Ha'etz, right? And then you say this is a bracha achrona afterwards. And in Eretz Yisrael, they used to often take rice with sugar. I don't know what kind of sugar they had. And they would say Borei Minei Ma'adanim. You've never heard that bracha before, I'm sure. And then this is the bracha you would say afterwards. And by the way, if you wanted to have some meat or eggs, you would say this. This is a full hors d'oeuvre menu.
Right.
All the way down. Okay, good. Let's get to the kishkas. Here's the Haggadah. Ready? Now, this Haggadah is great for people who are used to hearing, when are we having dinner? Which, by the way, I hear every year that I have to run a community Seder. Somebody or somebody's get very anxious the minute we start Manishtana for matzah. Let's take a look at this. We pour the second cup, and this we're going to do, we're going to take our time, because you'll see it won't take that much time. And you pour the cup, and by the way, notice the instructions. Mozgin lo kos shnia v'omer aleha. You pour the second cup, and he says, he being the leader, says, Manishtana l'azami kolaylot, and then he adds three statements. What are the three statements? Tonight we dip twice. Tonight we eat matzah. And tonight we eat only roasted meat. By the way, I'm going to go back a second and take a look at what they bring the guy at the table. They bring, at the beginning, they bring a table. And what's on the table? Here it is. Da-da-dum.
All these dipping foods.
No, there's more than that. I forgot what page it's on here.
How many payrolls?
Here it is. Vivima shulchan u'menichim alav chasa. They bring a little tray with lettuce, matzah, tzali, roasted meat, mirorin, and charoset. Okay?
Right.
Notice what's not there.
Mara.
Mara is there, chasa. What's not there? Think about your Pesach plate and think about this. They have maror, matzah, charoset, roasted meat, right?
Karpas is missing.
So, right, because what's karpas in this Seder? It's hors d'oeuvres, which could be vegetables, which could be fruit, which could be meat, which could be eggs, right? And here, what do they bring? But they bring out roasted meat. By the way, there's no roasted egg. Notice, you notice?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's no zecha le korban. There's tzali, which may mean actually roasted meat that's going to be eaten. You're going to see that coming up. So what are the three things the guy says? We dip tonight twice. We eat only matzah and we eat only roasted meat. Notice, by the way, what's not mentioned. What's left out that we're familiar with?
Ain onomapilim.
That's the first one.
No, it says ours is ain onomapilim.
There's two different versions of that.
Oh, okay.
Right? About matpilin. Notice what's not there.
Maror.
Maror is not there because maror is matpilin. That's part of the problem in Manishtana. What else is not there is leaning. You know why leaning is not there?
Because that's how they
all ate. The time. That's not unusual. They lean all the time. Now, that's what the kid, now, with Fida Tosho Ben Aviv Malamdo, okay, and now, Matchil B'Gnut M'Sayim B'Shavach, you have to start with the Gnut. How do you start? Be'eva HaNahar Yashvo V'Techem Me'olam. Notice, this is exactly the Haggadah that Rav Natron Aigon is attacking. Because what's the first thing we say after Manishtana? You guys remember? What's the first thing we say after Manishtana?
Avadim
Hayino. Far of Mitzrayim, and if Hashem hadn't taken us out, and the five Chachamim talking about all night, and Rabbi Zvon Azariah, until we get to this. Here we go straight to the story, meaning the story about being Ovdei Avodah Zarah. And notice we leave out the introduction. Originally we were Ovdei Avodah Zarah, as it says in Yeshua. We go straight to Yeshua, and we ignore the first half of the Pasuk. Now, stay there for a second. I'm going to show you in our Haggadah what this looks like. You see paragraph Yud Bet there in the middle? This is our Haggadah. The whole thing is our Haggadah. They would skip that first half of the line and start in the middle of the Pasuk from Yeshua. Then they read the whole thing. So we'll go back again. Here we are. And the whole passage that I took your father and I brought him to Eretz Canaan and I gave him lots of kids, and Yaakov down with him in Mitzrayim. Exactly what we read. And then our Haggadah, it sounds like our Haggadah. Baruch Shem Avtachato L'Yisrael Baruch Hu, Shakodesh, not Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Hakodesh, Mechashev et Haketz. We've talked about Mechashev versus Kishev. V'asot K'mar Shem Avinu Bein Abtarim, Shneemar, Avram Yado Atidah. This is similar to our Haggadah. And notice, Hishamda seems to be a very old thing because it's in here too. Here's Hishamda. Now, what comes next? And this is what's really, for me, was the biggest mind-blowing thing. All right? Because what is the real body of the Haggadah? It's Arm Arami Oved Avi and a Midrash on every phrase. Arami Oved Avi is Lavan. And Vayered Mitzrayma. Yaakov, Anusa Piyadivur. Vayagor Sham, he only came for a temporary time. Vahisham the Goy, he became distinct. Gadol, powerful. Atzum is another pasuk. Rava, that weird pasuk in Yechezkel. Every possible word, we take it apart with psukim. Look what happens here. Teomad. Teomod. Ma bikesh tavan arami lasot liyakovinu shiparoha rasha. Lo gazar el azcharim. Van bikesh takor takol. Or laker takol shedemar. Now watch. Arami oved avi vayered mitzrayma anusal pi adibur. Adiber. And now they're reading just through the psukim. And then we get to the last pasuk, and look at this. Remember, there's four psukim. We just read through the psukim, no midrashim. The last pasuk, we say, oh, not with the malach, not with the seraph, not with the shaliach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And then look at this one. We darshan biyad chazaka shtayim. Bizon tu yash shtayim. Do you guys recognize that from our Haggadah?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we call davar acher. We said biyad chazaka, that's the devar. And mizrana tu yah, that's the cheret. Mora gadol, that's gilu ishchina. Uvoto tehamatem, uftim ze adam. We have psukim for each one of them. Davar acher, biyad chazaka shtayim, etc. Here it's not davar acher. The one drash is. Each of them is two. And watch this. Elu eser makot shevi amakom baruchu al mitzim mitzrayim. Votsiyanu misham. They don't even mention the makot. Just say there's 10 makot. Shema votanu shenemar votanu hotsim misham. By the way, remember, Rabbi said you have to say votanu hotsim misham. It's in there. It's in a different place, but it's in there. And then Rabbi Gamliel said you have to explain these three things. Pesach, notice. Pesach, mirorim, and then matzah. Notice the order.
Mm-hmm.
And then look, here we go. That's it. Notice how quick that is. The Choldorva, I just went through the whole Haggadah in 4 minutes. The Choldorva Dor Chayav Adam Lerota Tatsmo Kiilu Yatsam Mitzrayim, Shinemar, Vigata Lincham Yomahuli Mor, Babur Ze Asad Mani Mitzayti Mitzrayim. The whole other paragraph, Lo Betavotel Mavad, etc. Not there. The Fichach Anu Chayavim Lodot, and it's a little bit small, shorter. We're on the front of Hallelujah, the first two paragraphs of Hallel, and then the Bracha, which is close to the one that we say. Baruch Atah Hashem, interesting, not Gal Yisrael, but Goel Yisrael. And then notice, you wash your hands, you say Al Mitzvat Rechitzat Yadayim. Right? And now there's you take the Matzah. Right, and you put it with the maror, and you show everybody, and you make the bracha. Asher tziva et avoteinu lechom matzot u'morim basar tzli eish lahazkir et gvurotav brachat Hashem zocher habrit. And then you take the matzah and make a motzi lechemenar. It's very different than what we do. Now, there's a lot more to look at in here. There's not a whole lot more left in the text of this Haggadah, because what's left really is the Birkat HaMazon, which is significantly shorter than what you're used to. Except look at this, is there is a version of Birkat HaMazon which is poetic. It's called Bracha Mefuyata. We talked about that. A friend of mine did his doctoral dissertation on Birkat HaMazon HaMefuyata in the time of the Gaonim. And in other words, there would be Birkat HaMazon that somebody would compose. It would have the necessary elements of Birkat HaMazon in it. It would be poetic. It wouldn't have a rhyming scheme. And it would be written for an occasion, like somebody's wedding or some other simcha. And they would employ it at that, right? So, and you have, by the way, notice in Birkat HaMazon, each one of the brachot ends with a pasuk. Potech dedecha, v'chalta v'savata, bonir shalayim Hashem, right? And that's Birkat HaMazon. And then, and there's several different nuschaot of it, and then when Birkat HaMazon is over, you pour the fourth cup and you finish Hallel. By the way, there's no Shvoch HaMatcha either here. Now, one of the things that you can right away discern from this very different Haggadah than the one that we all use, meaning the Haggadah I use is not the same one that Chabad uses, and it's not the same one that the Frankfurters use, and it's certainly not the same one that the Persians use. We have lots of variations in our Haggadot. But I promise you, if you were to sit at a Persian Seder or a Yemenite Seder or a Tunisian Seder, or a Yeki Seder, you'd be able to follow what was going on because it would be close enough to what you were familiar with, and there'd be an extra line here and a line missing there and a different word here. This, you'd be lost. I'd be lost. This is so significantly different, but the first thing that it tells you is how late in the game the Haggadah became a fixed text. Because there's no way that the Haggadah was a fixed text in the period, let's say, of the Mishnah, and that you would have such strong deviations between the Babylonian version, which is close to what we do, and this Eretz Yisrael version, which is quite far from what we do. Which means that over the course of those centuries, basically the beginning of the Middle Ages, There were some core things that needed to be there, but then there was a lot of room for variation, and that's what was being practiced at people's sedarim, and a nusach developed in Eretz Yisrael, kind of crystallized in Eretz Yisrael, and Rav Natrunai Gaon in Bavel heard about it, and he was convinced that this had to be a Karaite nusach, because it seemed to be ignoring several elements that the Talmud, and I'll add a critical word, the Talmud Bavli had underscored. Now I'll show you what I mean. Take a look here, and sorry, all the way back to here, and you see that in the Bavli, source 6, the Mishnah says, Matchil Bignutu Misayim B'Shavach, right? The Mishnah says, you have to start with disgrace and end with praise. What's the Gnut, my Gnut? Rav Amar Mitchila Ovdei Avodat Gilulim or Avodat Zara Hayu Avotenu. That line, we used to be idolaters, and Hashem brought us close. Shenema, right? And Shmuel says Avadim Hayinu. Now, notice in the Yerushalmi, Rav's same statement is reflected as follows: Rav Amar Mitchila, meaning Sarich Lahatchil BeEver Hanahaya Shvu Avotechem. Meaning, in the Yerushalmi's version of Rav, Rav's in Bavel, but the Yerushalmi's version of Rav is to start from the middle of that pasuk, which is exactly what our Haggadah does. So Rav Natrunai Gaon hears about this nusach where they don't say Avadim Hayinu, where they start this in the middle, where they don't say Otano Tzimi Sham at the same place. It says, this must be a Karaite Haggadah, this must be a practice of Karaites who are trying to degrade and demean the rabbinic rulings. And evidently, what he was hearing about was actually the Haggadah practice in Eretz Yisrael, and wasn't aware that this was done in the rabbinate community in Eretz Yisrael. But for me, the biggest insight of this whole project is you see how late in the game things became fixed. People are still saying brachot and saying, which kind of bracha do you want to say on the wine? You ask somebody that like today, and they'll look at you like you're from another planet. There's Borei Pri HaGafen. Okay, Borei Pri HaGafen. Leave me alone besides that. And suddenly you have, look at this, Asher Bara Yayin Asis, Asher Bara Tirosh Min HaGafen. You got all of these beautiful poetic ways of praising Hashem that are all considered legit within this context. Now, I'm far from even suggesting we think about advocating such a thing in practice. Am Yisrael has been no egg with this Haggadah for the last 800 years at least, if not 1,000. But it's vital for us to understand how things develop. Because, by the way, when somebody asks the question that I asked at the beginning of this year, which is, when was the Haggadah composed? Say the Kor Haggadah was composed in Yavne. But now I have to go back and ask, what do I mean by Kor Haggadah? Notice, V'hisha Amda is in here. And when you find V'hisha Amda here and in the Babylonian Haggadah, and it's in all of our Gadot, that tells you it's probably very old. When you see Dayenu is nowhere to be found, well, we know Dayenu is very late. When we say that Haggadah math is not in here, okay, we know that's very late. But we know that the inclusion of that whole Midrash on Arami Oved Avi, Zeh Pishut Derech Eretz, Elu Habanim, is not in here, tells you that at least adding that into the text was a later process. And that the Haggadah that we're starting with is the core, is actually much more essentialist and basic than we thought of. Avraham, surprisingly, shows up early on, no pun intended, in the Haggadah, and Brit Ben Abtarim is essential to the Haggadah. But much of the, and of course, Rabban Gamliel without question, and of course, Manishtana without question, because those things are both in the Mishnah. But things that we take for granted as being always having been there because they're part of the Haggadah that we've done every day since we were born, every year since we were born, doesn't mean that they actually are hardwired in from the very beginning. So again, to summarize, then I want to leave it open for a couple of some questions at the end, is what we looked at here in the first two pages is several Mikorot. We saw the Mishnah and the Tosefta. And the reason I brought it was because I wanted you to see how very little of our practiced Haggadah is actually hardwired into the Mishnah. What is hardwired of the Haggadah? Not the Seder. The Manishtana, Arami Oved Avi, and the Midrash on it, Rabban Gamliel, and then Hallel, meaning Lefichach and the Hallel and the Bracha. That's where the parts of Magid that are mandated, meaning in the Mishnah. Tosefta adds nothing to that, pun intended. And then the Gemara has several lines. Rava says you have to say Otan Hotzi Misham. I understand. But you compare that to the text that makes up the bulk of Magid. We don't know when it was added in, when it was codified, but we're now realizing that it might have been later than we thought, because legitimate Haggadot practiced in Eretz Yisrael in the same period, from the 6th, 7th, and 8th centuries, did not have much of that material. So an eye-opening thing before Pesach, something to think about. The part of the Musar Haskel of this, part of the takeaway from this, may also be the malleability because of the Haggadah, because the purpose of the Haggadah and the purpose of the whole evening is to educate people, is to transmit a tradition to people. And if you come to the Seder, and this is something I said on Shabbat, if you come to the Seder saying it's my job to transmit information, and you forget that you're transmitting it to people, you're not doing your job. And so here you have a text, but in their day, there's a lot of options and variations of things to add in and to do it this way, that way, which very much are going to be driven by who am I trying to teach and how am I trying to inspire them. And again, I'm not at all even a faintest scintilla of suggesting that we take this nusach that we have from different kitvayad of Haggadah to Eretz Yisrael and say, oh, we're going to do that. Not at all. Our minhag is our minhag. But we have to remember that the purpose of the whole evening is to educate and to inspire. And ultimately, obviously, to create a feeling as if you're there and to thank God as people who have just been redeemed. But the particular details of it are, in some cases, less significant than the bigger picture. So if anybody has any questions you want to ask, we have a couple of extra minutes.